Bow your heads with me, please, and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we step into your word tonight, by your Spirit, fill our hearts and minds with new things to think about. Remind us of things we've known. And help us to better grasp your message of love and your promise of redemption as we move through the pages of this precious book. Thank you for Matthew and for Mark and Luke, for John, for their willingness to be your instrument to pen these experiences they had, things that they were taught. Thank you for the gift of this precious book. As we take it to our hearts, may it indeed refresh us, revive us, and strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you have your Bible handy, turn in it, please, to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 21. Last week, we saw Jesus really lose his cool. I mean, he left no uncertain listeners in the passage, as we said it last week, as we watched the Lord Jesus Christ move from that moment when he cleansed the temple to that moment when he left the temple for the last time and left the temple pronouncing that awful, awful, awful curse, awful curse. Now, for the last 10 weeks or so, we've been asking the question, what happened to the kingdom? It's very obvious when Jesus began his public ministry, and we assume from certain studies that his public ministry lasted about 3.5 years. And during the first 2.5 years to 3 years, the kingdom was the constant focus of his deeds and his thoughts and his words. And then a series of very dramatic events take place, and they take place within a matter of days, weeks at the most, and they're tragic. And in response to those events, Jesus just shifts his manner of ministry. Oh, he still does a miracle now and then, but instead of teaching the multitudes like he had, he teaches them in parables so that they won't understand. What's that all about? And remember, he recoiled when the leaders of the nation of Israel acknowledged that he was doing signs and wonders, but said, you're doing it through Beelzebub. You have a league with the devil. Remember that. And Jesus, instead of speaking to the Jewish people with, come, begins to speak to them in judgment. If the signs and miracles had been done in the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah that were done in you, Capernaum, those people would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. It's going to be more difficult for you, more terrible for you in the day of judgment than it will be for them. Interesting shift in the Lord's ministry. And that took place roughly 6 months before he's crucified. And that's one of the other things that happens. He announces the church, announces his coming death, and he certifies a new witness. Actually, three witnesses. He took them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, John had been killed. So Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there they saw and they heard authenticating experiences that drove home the fact that Jesus is God and that he was serious about the kingdom. Then you see this 6-month trip up to Jerusalem, and he comes to Jerusalem, cleanses the temple. They want to know why. We studied that last week, the debate that went on there, and how Jesus aced them very, very, very well. He knew how to handle them. And how he then turned his questions upon them, and they were unable to escape the guilt of their own self-condemnation and the answers that were honest to the questions he asked. As Jesus left the temple area on that last day of his public ministry to the Jewish people. He went out and sat on the side of the Mount of Olives. Those of you who have been there know that the Mount of Olives is very close to the temple. The Kidron Valley flows between the two, and it's not a big valley. It's not like the Shenandoah Valley. It's a very narrow valley. And you can sit on the Mount of Olives, the side facing the temple complex, and it's very close, very, very close. And sitting there, the disciples asked Jesus a series of questions. Now remember, these are just disciples. And according to the best that I know, there were only four disciples that were present to ask and to hear his answer. Lord, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? When will these things happen? What things? Well, the things that he had just predicted. The stones of the temple, not one stone would be standing upon another. Jerusalem would be given over to desolation. Judgment was coming. Well, when is this going to happen, Jesus? He had said as he left the temple, until you see me come and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, your house is left unto your destiny. Well, when are you coming? What's the sign, the precursor of that coming? Matthew gives us by far the longest answer, the recorded answer that Jesus gave to his disciples. That's Matthew chapter 24 and 25. But Luke, good old Luke, gives us interesting and unique information about what Jesus said to his disciples. He has now turned his back upon the Jewish nation. He knows they will not accept him, and he knows that they will not receive him as king, and therefore the kingdom that he promised, the kingdom that he demonstrated, the kingdoms that the prophets promised would not take place. So Jesus turns his attention to the disciples, and the first thing he does is answer this question. What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? In Luke chapter 21, notice in verse 8, Jesus begins to answer their question. He says, watch out that you're not deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is near. Don't follow them. When you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. Indeed, these things must take place first, but the end won't come right away. Nation will be raised up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be violent earthquakes and famines and plagues in various places. And there will be terrifying sights and great signs from heaven. In those few verses, the Lord Jesus gives an immediate response to his disciples' question. And then, Luke tells us, he put a time frame. Look at verse 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. It will lead to an opportunity for you to witness. Therefore, make up your minds not to prepare your defense ahead of time, for I will give you such words and such wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will even be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, friends. They will kill some of you. Remember, he's talking to his disciples. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but not a hair of your head will be lost. By your endurance, gain your lives. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that its desolation has come near. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Those inside the city must leave it, and those who are in the country must not enter it, because these are days of vengeance to fulfill all the things that are written. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days, for There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In those two paragraphs, Luke gives us information that Matthew and Mark do not include. He tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ divided his answer according to the questions. When will these things take place? What things? Well, every rock, every stone that made up the buildings of the temple will be torn down and destroyed. Jerusalem will be leveled. Jerusalem and the temple will be left desolate. Even the building will be destroyed. Well, when will that take place? Well, Luke tells us that Jesus gave them specific clues. And here's how well Jesus answered. History tells us that in the year 68-69, because there was a double attempt made by two Roman generals to destroy Jerusalem. The first had to turn back, return back to Rome. The second, Titus, was the one that was successful. When the first attempt to destroy Jerusalem took place in 68, late 68, early 69, the Christians who lived in Jerusalem, and there were thousands of them, Jewish Christians, because they knew this promise of Jesus, saw the armies gathering around Jerusalem, and they left. They went across the Jordan River to a place called, I think it's Pella, over in what is Jordan today. And they settled there, and they stayed there. Why? Because Jesus had said that when you see those armies coming, get out of here. And that's what they did. So if you read early Christian history, you'll read about this mass movement of early Christians. Now, 95-98% of those folks were not Gentiles. They were Jews. They were Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus. And it must have been a heartrending experience for them to say goodbye to the temple. I know that when they came back, if they ever could, the temple wouldn't be there. But they had long since learned that the functions of the temple were political and no longer religious. History tells us that it was this warning from Luke. Luke came to know Christ, apparently, through the ministry of the missionary Paul. And Paul was primarily a missionary to the Gentile people. And we'll trace his life carefully when we come to the second half of the book of Acts. Paul had also taught Luke about the future, what God planned to do in fulfilling his promises, nation of Israel. And Luke had done a careful research of people who had heard Jesus speak these words while Jesus was still in the flesh. Perhaps Luke interviewed Peter. He was there. John would have been alive. Perhaps he interviewed John. But by whatever means, one of those four disciples up there on the mount with Jesus, when this brief sermon was given, this response was given, remembered this, and Luke captured it, put it in print. It saved thousands of lives. Luke says that before the main flow, before the heavyweight signs, before the signs that would point to Jesus' return to earth, before they kick in, there would first be this destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And you'll note what Luke says there, verse 24. He says, the people that live in Jerusalem, they will fall by the edge of the sword. They will be led captive into all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Times of the Gentiles, what's that? That's a phrase that became popular through the prophecies of Daniel, where God revealed through Daniel that there would be these major Gentile world empires that would begin with Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. You know the image, the four different metals, and then the four separate beasts that Daniel then saw in chapter 7. In both of those, God had clearly said that human government would be in the hands of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would rule the world. And they would rule through a series of experiences all the way down until the last stage of that fourth kingdom, where there would be toes and horns, 10 in each case. And in the days of those 10, which is very close, in the days of those 10 Gentile world rulers, a stone would be cut out without hands, smash the image. The Lord God would establish his kingdom on earth, and that kingdom would never pass away. So what Jesus apparently told his disciples and reached to us through the pen of Luke was that Gentiles will continue to trample Jerusalem until the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled, until the last of those Gentile world systems collapses. And the last form of the last Gentile world system will be the one that is administrated by the one called the Antichrist, the man of sin. Am I confusing you? Tracking with me. So here's what Luke does. He says, Jesus started out telling all these signs, and then he said, now, before these things, here's what's going to happen to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and was. And then when Jerusalem is destroyed, it's going to be trampled by the Gentiles until the times the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, all of us who know that Jerusalem became the home of the Jewish remnant when they returned back from among the Gentile nations in 1948, actually before that, but in 1948 declared themselves a nation. And you know the history of the development of the modern state of Israel. Many have thought that that signaled the end of the times of the Gentiles, but it didn't. The Gentiles still today dominate and trod down the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish people who lived there. Now go back and look at the second question, that being, what is the sign of your coming? And we read already, Jesus said in verse 8, watch out, there's going to be deceivers come, they're going to be very successful, and there are going to be wars and rebellions, and there's going to be earthquakes and nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, all the way down to verse 11. There will be violent earthquakes and famines and plagues in various places. There will be terrifying sights and great, great signs from heaven. Let your eyes go over, please, to verse 25. Then there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And there will be anguish on the earth among nations, bewildered by the roaring sea and waves. People will faint for fear, expectation of the things that are coming on the earth, because the celestial powers will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Okay? Now, in that general list, there is no specific sign There's a whole series of things going to happen. And what it basically is telling us is that from the time of Jerusalem's fall, in 70 AD until today, these are the kinds of things that are going to trouble the world. And they're going to continue to trouble the world until these celestial signs, these incredible things, take place in a more supernatural way. Sun, moon, and stars, all of that. And then Jesus is going to appear. That's the outline. Now, if you flip back with me, please, to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew gives us a great deal of help because he alone gives us the specific answer to the specific question of the disciples having to do with Jesus' return. And that's in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Jesus says, "So when you see the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place." That would be the holy place, the Holy of Holies, in the temple, which would have to be built on the temple site. "When you see this experience that Daniel described, the abomination that causes desolation, when you see that experience, that event, standing in the holy place, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains," etc. Pray, he says, that your escape may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. "For at that time," verse 21, "at that time there will be great tribulation, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again." Whoa. Now, what is the abomination of desolation? It's a specific event that Daniel prophesied. It's when the treaty maker, someone will rise up from the Gentile world and make a 7-year treaty with the nation of Israel. 7 years. And in the middle of that 7 years, break that treaty and turn against the Jewish nation and seek to destroy them, literally to destroy every Jew, every Israeli living in the whole world. Why? Because the Antichrist is smarter than a lot of preachers. He knows that the promises of God and therefore the integrity of God is tied into to the people of Israel. He knows that. It's very clear from Scripture. So if the Antichrist can by some means destroy all the Israelites, then God has no people to whom and with whom he can fulfill the promises he made. Therefore, God turns out to be what? A liar, unfaithful. That's the master plan of the Antichrist. And guess where he got that idea? From his boss. His Majesty Lucifer, who empowers that individual for 3.5 years of great tribulation. But notice, Matthew tells us that this is going to be tribulation unparalleled. That means, dear friends, that the period of Hitler, Stalin, that's not as bad as it's going to get. You listening to Jesus? So what is the sign that precedes the event of Jesus returning back from heaven? The sign is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel, the prophet, having to do with the act of abomination that desecrates the temple. What is that? Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It'll tell you exactly what it is. And it takes place during the second half of the Antichrist's 7-year treaty with the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, you go back to Revelation chapter 12 and 13, it breaks that down to a period of days. 1260 days. There it is. I'm amazed at how much information the Bible gives us about the return of Jesus Christ and how specific that is. Incredibly specific. Okay, now what happens? You got the abomination of desolation, and this unprecedented persecution breaks out that is worldwide and global. It's so intense, verse 22, that unless those days were limited, no one would survive. But those days will be limited because of the elect. And let me hasten to say here that when it comes to the Jewish nation, only the elect Jews are going to make it through the tribulation, through this last 3.5 years. Jesus has said earlier, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. He now says that those that are saved are the elect. And that he steps in, God steps in and brings this whole terrible, terrible global persecution to a halt. He steps in and brings it to a halt so that those whom he has chosen, those who are elect, will indeed survive and be alive to meet King Jesus when he returns from the east. Now that's the desolation of abomination, having to do with the temple, and the tribulation that flows out of the fierceness of the one, the Antichrist, who is behind that desolation. Verse 23, if anyone says to you, look, here's Messiah over there, don't believe it. False messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Telling me, this is the period when the false prophet arises. He's able to call down fire out of heaven, able to create an image of the beast that has the power to speak and the capacity to control the personal fortunes and decisions of every person on the earth. And to require that you either receive a mark, your forehead or hand, that signifies that you are subservient to and you worship this Antichrist as God. If you're willing to do that, take the mark. If you don't take the mark, they lop off your head. These are not circus days. These are times of intense, unprecedented persecution. You can see why some in Germany and Poland during the Second World War read these passages and thought, we've got to be there. This has got to be this passage of time. But of course, there were two things missing in World War II. One was there was no temple to desecrate. The second thing that was missing was the Jewish people were not back in the land, settled in the land, so this prophecy of fleeing from the land would have been absolutely worthless. But today, you are living in prophetically significant times. Look at this. Verse 29. Immediately after, mark that, after the tribulation of those days, here's this unprecedented, never been experienced before rash of horrible persecution. It's, if it continued, even those that God intends to preserve would be destroyed. God steps in and protects, shortens, limits that period of time so that those whom he has chosen, those who will turn to him by faith, both are true statements and they are not contradictory. And we're talking about Jewish people in this passage. When this period of awful persecution has passed, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not shed its light. Stars will fall from the heaven. The celestial powers will be shaken. Jesus is saying that beyond the abomination of desolation, beyond this 1,260 days of intense, unusual, cruel, worldwide, global persecution and attempting to stamp out all faith in the true God, that when that period has passed, then God's going to light up the heavens. No, he's going to turn off the stars. Now, folks, this is not poetic. This means that one of the most stable constants of all human experience are going to be radically altered. The sun, moon, stars. Now, what are the powers, the celestial powers, or the powers of the heavens that will be shaken? What does that mean? It means that those coordinates, those predictable absolutes, we call them, where God, through his providential care, keeps the heavens and the earth and everything in balance as it'll be, all of that is going to be rattled. Now, if you want to see this broken down, go to the book of the Revelation and read the seven bowls of wrath, where God, through seven angels, pours out his wrath in seven bowls. And you'll see exactly the dimensions of this. And the final one of those seven judgments, hail is going to fall from the sky 100 pounds per stone. Earthquakes so intense are going to shake the earth that all the islands are going to disappear and all the mountains are going to be leveled. The celestial powers will be shaken. What Jesus is telling his disciples is he's not going to sneak in the back door, take off his shoes, and tiptoe up the steps when he returns. He will have prolific, powerful, undeniable, unmistakable, unmissable precursors or signs, events that will announce, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, and coming, and like any birth pang, the closer to his actual coming, the more intense the birth pang becomes. The more intense the revolutions, the more intense the pestilence, the more intense the earthquakes. That's the picture Jesus paints of the history of the earth down to the end of the times of the Gentiles. And what will end the times of the Gentiles? The appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he'll take on the Antichrist and the false prophet out there at the Battle of Armageddon, and bang, there'll be a memory. He'll destroy all the armies of the Antichrist, all the armies of the nation there at the Battle of Armageddon with the word out of his mouth. Incredible. And then, as he tells us here in this passage, he will sit upon the throne of his glory. Well, let's read it. Look what happens. As these great celestial and cosmic things are happening, then, verse 30, in the middle of all that, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Not going to be secretive. Not going to be quiet. Not going to be hidden. It's going to be big news. Everybody. Everybody. Everybody will know Jesus is coming. That's why the devil sends out those demons to convince the kings, the three of the 10 kings of the earth, the regional kings, to bring their armies over to Armageddon, over to the Battle of Armageddon. Why does he do that? Because he knows. He can read the signs. The devil's no fool. But he knows the scriptures as well, or perhaps better than we do. He knows what's happened. He knows what these things mean. He knows Jesus is coming. So he's preparing for that appearance. Well, Jesus appears. You see him coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect. There we go again. The elect, those who have been kept from being destroyed by the terrible plagues of the satanically inspired, demon-energized mischief of the Antichrist and the false prophet. He will send out his angels, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Why? Because they've been driven out there, running for their lives. The angels will gather those elect and bring them where? Doesn't say. It says he will send out his angels, the loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Where will they come to? Jerusalem. Zechariah and other prophets tell us that. Now, flip over to chapter 25 and look at verse 31, because here's where the narrative continues. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, we just read about that, all the angels with him, we just read about that, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, all nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another. Now, the word nations there probably means Gentiles, because the only surviving Jews will be those elect whom God will have preserved and kept. So he's going to gather all of the Gentiles that will be gathered before him. He'll separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Put the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Look, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There it is again. So God doesn't forget about the kingdom. And Jesus' betrayal and his rejection doesn't mean the kingdom's put aside. It doesn't mean that the kingdom changes. It means that the kingdom is postponed because the king is going to be crucified, resurrected, ascended to heaven to return at a future time. And when he returns at that future time, he will establish the kingdom on earth just like he said. And the sheep get to go in. Well, how about those goats? Well, he says, depart from me into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. So Jesus has very clearly told his disciples that there is a plan, there is a program, there is a scheme, that the destruction of Jerusalem is not the final thing on God's game card. That it was the immediate judgment for that generation who had rejected Jesus Christ, seen his signs, wonders, and who will yet reject the testimony of the believers during the 28 chapters of the book of Acts, because the book of Acts covers that period of time from the time Jesus went back to heaven until almost the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. And we'll be there in just a minute. So Jesus covers that. Luke tells us exactly how to expect that. And then Jesus goes on to say, watch for the abomination of desolation. The Gentiles will continue to dominate Jerusalem and suppress. And that suppression will finally give rise to a Gentile of intense evil. And he will desecrate the temple halfway through that period of time. When you see that, get out of Judea. Flee. In the book of the Revelation, we're told that God even has a special place prepared in the wilderness where he will protect some of those Jews who are fleeing from the pressure and from the fierce anger of the Antichrist. But the Antichrist doesn't get the final call. He does a terrible, terrible, terrible thing, but then you see the celestial signs and wonders go off, sun, moon, stars, powers of the heavens shaken, corresponding to the seven bowls of wrath. Revelation, I think it's chapter 16, Jesus returns, rescues the elect, sets up judgment, removes from the earth all goats, all individuals living on the earth who have received the mark of the beast or who have agreed with the mark of the beast and refused God's witness and truth and testimony. They will be cast like a fire. Now, let me add just one more thing. That's why those judgments are so significant. You remember the righteous turn and say, wait a minute, how come we get to be sheep? Remember that? Well, when I was sick, you took care of me. When I was fleeing for my life, you protected me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was naked, you covered me. When did we see you sick, naked, and all that? Well, inasmuch as you did it on one of the least of these my brothers. You know who that are? That's the Jewish remnant. My brothers, according to the flesh. It's exactly who that is. That's the group that the angels brought back from the four corners of the earth. Brought back. And Jesus tells the Gentiles, you did not expect or respect who I am, my promises, my word. You did not respect or in any way support the terms of my covenant relationship with these people and the kingdom that I promised them. It's not like going down to the mission today and giving a bowl of soup. That's a wonderful thing to do. But my friend, that act of kindness is not the same kind of decision that the sheep and the goats will have faced during that awful 1260 days of the Antichrist persecution on a global basis. Now, Jesus is preparing his disciples. He's given them this game plan. Two more things, quickly. Note with me, please, back to Luke, what Jesus then does. He gives them this outline so they know what the future holds. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus then, oh, by the way, he gave this address, this answer to their questions. It was on Tuesday afternoon. Thursday night, follow me. It's Tuesday afternoon. He's answering their question on the Mount of Olives. Thursday night, he's gathering with them in the upper room. Look what he says to them in verse 24 of Luke chapter 22. They're up there in the upper room, preparing to do that last supper. Luke 22, 24. Then a dispute also arose among them about who should be considered the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles dominate them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever is greatest among you must become like the younger, and whoever leads like the one serving. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one serving? Isn't the one at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are the ones, look at this, talking to the 12. You are the ones who stood by me in my trials. He's in the upper room with the 12. You are the ones who stood by me in my trials. I bestow on you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The kingdom isn't destroyed. The kingdom isn't changed. The kingdom is postponed. And in this very precious moment, Jesus reminds his disciples that you have been with me. I called you. I chose you. You are with me. You've been with me through my trials, and you're going to go through this big one that's just starting tonight. This night. This is the night he's in the upper room. This is the night when he's going to be arrested. Okay? Got the timeline? But I want you to know that I will not forget your faithfulness. I will not forget your service. I have not chosen you in vain. And a day is coming when you will sit on thrones in my kingdom, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus is not passing on the kingdom. He is postponing the time of the kingdom. But he says to his 12 disciples here, guys, I won't forget. And then he begins to take them step by step through preparation for them. Why? Because tonight, Jesus is going to be arrested. Tomorrow, Jesus is going to die. And he is flat out committed to preparing these 12, and then you know what happened to Judas. Jesus is flat out preparing and focused not on the kingdom, not on Israel. He's focused on preparing these disciples of his to play the roles that God intends for them to play in a whole new game. Because Jesus is going back to the Father. Next week we'll pick up there. Fun, isn't it? I am amazed at how much the Bible says about the return of Jesus Christ and the promise of God to fulfill his promises made to the nations, made through the prophets, offered, demonstrated, illustrated in especially the first 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. And when the nation said, no, we will not have this man rule over us. We have no king but Caesar. And when they crucified Jesus Christ, they made a dastardly mistake. But that did not frustrate God. It did not frustrate Jesus. It did not mean that God went on a worry kick. It did not mean that God began to pace the floor in heaven and say, oh my, what am I going to do now? No, God had it all. God had anticipated all that. And as we move through next week, and then into the crucifixion, resurrection, and the book of Acts, you're going to see how this all works out and how clear the Bible is about that. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this book. It's brim full of hope, and confidence, of courage, of faithfulness, things that are designed to excite our faith and help us understand what's going on in our world now that has eternal significance. What are you, God? What are you, Lord Jesus? What are you, Holy Spirit, doing in the world now? And what will this world be like when you return, Jesus? And what will it be like between now and the time you return? The answers are all here. Many of them repeated over and over and over. It must have been a tremendous encouragement to the disciples, caught as they were, not understanding these things that were swirling around them. It must have been just an incredible encouragement to them to hear Jesus say, I haven't forgot you, fellas. And when I return and establish that kingdom on earth for which I taught you to pray, I will remember you. And you will sit upon places of responsible leadership and authority. And you will be the leaders of the 12 tribes and their peoples during that kingdom. credible. Help us, Father, help us not to be dissuaded or deceived. Help us to search the pages of your word and seek with all our heart to understand what those words mean. And help us to believe and behave the things we learn. Thank you for every person here tonight, and I pray that should a friend be with us tonight who is not himself or herself, taken advantage of your offer of eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that tonight your spirit would woo them, awaken them, stir them, and give them sufficient conviction of sin to cause them to turn to you for your grace and love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. For those of us who've made that commitment, help us not to be faint of heart. Help us not to become weary in well-doing. Help us to remain steadfast, unmovable, abounding in that work which is your work, knowing that our labors are not in vain in the Lord. Thank you for this time tonight. Prepare our hearts for our study next week as we continue to watch Jesus in a matter of very brief hours. Prepare them for an experience that rocked their worlds and launched them into a whole new ministry. Prepare us to learn with them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.